Well, this morning in our study of Hebrews, we round the final corner and head down the home stretch. The author of the book has spent 12 chapters accomplishing two major things. In the first portion of the book, he set forth the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over the worship of the Old Testament saints in the Mosaic law. And then he spent a considerable amount of time exhorting and encouraging the believers to continue on through the trials and tribulations of their life and just trusting the Word of God, as the Old Testament saints did. And he brought that to a conclusion. And now, with the beginning of chapter 13, some people would say he's just tying up some loose ends. The fact of the matter is, chapter 13 is a very integral part of this whole argumentation. In the first 12 chapters, he has dealt with a believer's vertical relationship with the Lord. First of all, in having a right relationship with God, you have to recognize the supremacy of the person of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, you must believe. Simple as that. But when your relationship with God in a vertical manner is right, then there's a second relationship that comes in, and that's a horizontal relationship with the people that are around you in this world. Now, catch on here real quickly. You've got a vertical relationship, and you've got a horizontal relationship. What does that form? A cross. Let me put it this way. When the cross of Jesus Christ is applied effectively to this world, a person has a right relationship with God and people around him. Now, that doesn't mean that all your problems will disappear. Oh, I wish it meant that. What it does mean is if you are in a right relationship with God, you will have an ability to respond rightly with the trials and tribulations of the people around you. If something is amiss in the horizontal relationships, there is something wrong in the vertical. It's as simple as that. And chapter 13 starts dealing with this horizontal relationship, having established what's right in the vertical. So this morning, as we look at the first six verses, basically what I want you to do is to ask yourself, how is this true in my life or not? Don't say that everything is right. After all, I'm here today worshiping, so everything is right with God. Something isn't right this way. See, the tendency is if the vertical relationship isn't right, then what we start doing is focusing upon self. If God isn't the one who is able to meet all my needs and solve all my problems or give me the ability to endure through all my problems, then I start tending to focus on myself. And that really is the essence of sin. In these six verses, there are five different types of love that are to be manifested. And love that is going out on a horizontal basis to the world around us. Or actually, one of these is not to be expressed. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. The words brotherly love are the translation of one Greek word, Philadelphia. Interestingly enough, comes from the verb phileo, which is to love with a warm affection and appreciation. It's not the agape type of love, which is a sacrificing love. It's not the agape which loves that which is unlovable, but a love for something that you see is beneficial. It's a care for type of love. And then the word adelphos, which is brother. Literally, Philadelphia is brotherly love. But it says here, let this type of love continue. And if you're reading it in the English, it would seem that this is something of a passive type command. Just let it happen. Fact of the matter is, in the original language, this is an active verb. It's what's called a permissive imperative. which means it's a command to do something. The idea would be this, if we want to make an expanded translation of this, do what is ever necessary to ensure that brotherly love continues. It doesn't happen by itself. It takes your activity to make brotherly love happen. And if things are in a right relationship this way, things will be right this way. But if brotherly love isn't happening, and the brotherly love here, I think, has reference to those who are within the body of Christ. How do we express brotherly love? Well, let's see. There are three things that each and every one of us have a certain amount of. Number one, resources. Question. Who here owns the most? It's a trick question. None of us. The fact of the matter is, none of us own anything. You say, wait a minute, I've got a car out in the parking lot, that's mine. I've got a house that I own. Maybe you and the bank own it, but nonetheless, it's titles in your name. I own the clothes that I'm wearing. No, you don't. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. You have been bought with a price. God has graciously given you things that you become a steward of. But they're not yours. And sometimes God says, okay, the stewardship that you're exercising over the things that I have given you, I want you to transfer to somebody else. No, Lord, they're mine. That's a wrong vertical relationship, manifesting itself in a wrong horizontal relationship. I find it interesting in the last portion of Acts chapter 4, the beginning of Acts chapter 5, that the early Christian had all things in common. And when there was a need, they were willing to sell houses and properties to give to their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a pretty good brotherly love. Secondly, you have time. Well, you say, my time is scheduled for work or for school or for this or for that. I don't have any spare time. No, none of us have any spare time. Time belongs to God. He created it. He allows us to use it. And sometimes He says to us, I want you to use your time not in meeting the needs of yourself, but in meeting the needs of others. And don't say, I don't have time. It's not yours. Now, here's one that you may differ with. Wisdom. You don't have resources. You don't have time. Where does that bring us? You have wisdom. It's called the Word of God. May not have a whole lot of wisdom. You may have a lot of wisdom. But when there's a brother or sister who has a need of some of your wisdom, you say, oh, well, that's not my responsibility. If God has given you insight into something in your life that you have gained victory in, share it with somebody who needs it. Let brotherly love continue. I call it involvement without interference. Allow those to live their lives as they see fit before God, but when God calls you to be involved, get in there. Next one, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You say, where's the love there? The Greek text literally reads this. Do not be forgetful to love strangers. The words that are translated entertain literally is one word, to love strangers. Who are strangers? Strangers are those that are outside, I believe, the body of Christ. Those who are not in this immediate assembly, possibly people that are outside this local congregation that are saved, but probably more people that are outside this congregation who don't know the Lord. Why is that? For God so loved the world. If our relationship with Him vertically is right and He loves the world, then there should be a horizontal relationship of you and I loving the people of this world and providing for their needs. Now, in first century times, strangers would be a person going from one place to another, and it was incumbent upon those people to share a room, board, food, that type of thing with them. The entertainment here is not show them a DVD. It is caring for their material needs. A good example of that is the Good Samaritan. Remember? The priest and the Levite are walking down the road. They see the man who is laying by the wayside there, and he is just one sorry-looking puppy. And they pass by on the others. I don't want anything to do with him. The Samaritan comes down and takes the man, cares for his wounds, bandages him up, takes him to the place where there's an inn and says, "Here, keep him for a couple days till I get back. I'll give you the room and board. And if there's more when I come back, I'll take care of it." That should be our attitude. Entertain strangers. Why? For some have entertained angels unaware. Now, I don't have time this morning to get into the theology of angels. But let me just say this. The book of Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. In other words, they provide benefit to you and I. In providing entertainment, in meeting the physical needs of people, there's a response. I call it entertainment with enrichment. The more I give out to people, the more God gives back to me. Third one. Remember that them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Call this one intercession by identification. Remember them that are in bonds. Now, who's he talking about here? I don't think he's talking about all the criminals, convicts, and so forth in the world. Although certainly that can be included. But he's talking particularly of those who have gone out for the gospel's sake. Remember, I've had an opportunity to talk with a couple of people within the last week or so about baptism. And one of the things that I've noted is that back in the first century AD, when a person was baptized, it's not like today. To be baptized back then, literally you were placing your life on the line. You were sticking your head out and waiting for it to get chopped off. There was an antagonism. The very first Christians were mostly Jewish. And you would be kicked out of the synagogue. You would be disowned by families that were Jewish. And then as it opened up into the Gentiles, it became a matter of a relationship with the government. And the early governments were not too happy with Christianity. The Roman government thought that the emperor was a god. And this idea of worshiping somebody other than the emperor, well, they didn't look on that too kindly. And consequently, people were in prison for preaching the gospel. They were in bonds. Who are these that are in bonds today? Well, there is persecution of Christians going on throughout the world. But there are people that are in bonds to Christ. With service. Missionaries around the world that are sharing the gospel with others. Oh, there's the Conrads. They're over in Hong Kong. Now, let's see. Over in Hong Kong right now, it's just early tomorrow morning, so they're not doing much of anything. I don't have to worry about them today. And then there's Harold Schrack and them over in in India, and it's nighttime over there. They're sleeping and don't have to worry about them right now. And well, the Hobsons are up in New York, and we don't get to hear much from them anymore, so we don't really consider them. And there's the Vice down in Florida, and they're getting pretty old, so they're probably not doing much of anything, so I won't bother with them. Real caring heart, isn't that? Do you know you and I are in bondage with them to Christ? Our bodies are not our own. We belong to God. We are servants of the Most High. If we don't care about them, why should God care about us? Number next, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Call this one passion in purity. It is absolutely right within a marriage relation to express intimacy. In fact, it is commanded in Scripture. But outside of that relationship, it is forbidden. In about a month, I am going to preach on a message on the necessity of marriage. Our society today, beginning roughly in the late 60s, early 70s, popularized the saying, marriage is but a piece of paper. Baloney. It is far more than that. Now, I don't want to preach that message this morning. But let me just say this. When God brings a man and a woman together and two become one, the natural expression of that love that exists is a oneness of unity. Intimacy. That's proper. But when two don't become one, there is no place for intimacy. Our world has termed the idea of making love, may I say to you, that there is no such thing. You don't make love. You manifest it. And when there's no unity, when there's no bringing together two into one, there's no love. Do you know what there is? There's lust. That's all that it is. It's lust. It's not love. And consequently, it's a me thing. I want to get what I can get out of it. Everything's messed up. And when there's lust, there's this promise that God will intervene. Number last, verse 5, let your conversation, your manner of lifestyle, be without covetousness. The word there literally translated is, it has the verb phileo in it, love of money. Literal translation, let your manner of lifestyle be without love of money, and be content with such things as you have. Contentment through conviction. Here's the conviction. For he hath said, I will never leave thee. Literal translation, I will never ever leave you, nor ever ever forsake you. There's a double negative with both of them. And what's really interesting in the original language, oftentimes the verb in here is in an indicative mood, which is a statement of reality. These are both in subjunctive moods, which is a statement of possibility. What this is saying is that there is a promise from God that even the possibility of ever leaving or ever forsaking is not existent. It couldn't get any stronger than that. God says, take everything of this world away and I will still be there with you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I don't really care what man will do to me. Kind of a paraphrase. Go ahead, do your best, world. I will stand solid with Christ. You see, when that vertical relationship isn't right, and you don't have that confidence, that conviction that God is going to provide for, well, then you start doing your things. Well, if I'm going to be safe, I have to have this. If it be safe economically, I have to build up a big bank account. Because who knows, tomorrow the sky may fall. The stock market will crash. Walmart will burn down. Oh no. Blair would be out of a job. May I say to you, if the stock market crashed and all the Walmarts burned down and the Kmarts and even the McDonald's, God would still be with us. And everything that we need in life, He would provide. Contentment through convictions. When I have a right relationship with God vertically, the things of this life, I will be appreciative of. I will take care of as seen being given to me from God. But I won't worry about what I don't have. Is your relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ right? Is your relationship with those that are outside the body right? Is your relationship with those who are ministering for the body right? Is your relationship in the area of marital intimacy correct? Is your relationship to the material things of this life correct? If you're missing out on some of them, it means that something is wrong this way. But when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, these things work out too. Let's pray. Father, we are living in a me world. It's like the singer who's practicing for a solo event going, me, 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 me. And that's what we live by. When the reality of the situation is, if we want to do right for ourselves, our first and foremost priority is of being a right relationship with You. And then a right relationship with those around us. Father, help us today to recognize where we fall short, both vertically and horizontally. Make the corrections that are needed and get on with life the way You intend it to be lived. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They're searching high and low for satisfaction from people, from things, and not finding it. Because until that vertical relationship is established, there cannot be on the horizontal. If there be one here this morning, Father, may Your Holy Spirit speak in unmistakable terms to their heart, convicting them of their need and convincing them of Your provision in the blood of Calvary's cross that washes away all sin and provides for eternal, pure righteousness. Lord, for Your children here this morning, encourage us to be like our Savior, whose relationship with His Father in heaven was always perfect, and consequently, in the midst of trials and tribulations of the world around Him, always had the right ability to react and respond in a way of brotherly love, of love for those who are in the work, love in a way of purity, love in a way of a right attitude towards the things of this life. We'll praise You. We'll thank You
for the answers to these prayers as we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.